This morning, we're beginning a new series called Who Are We? And this past fall, we did an extensive survey, which many of you, I hope, participated in, where we asked the church a number of questions along the lines of actually the national census that was taken, but in an effort to find, but with some of our own questions added, to get a sense of who we are and what we're, people are experiencing and participating in the life of our church. And we did that so partly because we were thinking about our mission and our purpose and what God is leading us in next as a church. And we wanted to get some of this information, but we're also planning to preach on it. And if you'll notice the insert in your bulletin, you'll see that that has the series and the topics that we're hoping to address. And not only ask kind of who are we, but what does God have to say about that? Given these things about us or about this community, what does God have to say into that? And what are the implications for us? And how might that mean for how we live together and become a community together? So I hope you'll pray for that and come to that and enjoy that series. In addition, we actually have a version of the survey with all the questions and all the answers, not in individual format, but collated and put together. And so if you would like a copy of that, it will be being sent out in the email, the churchwide email on Tuesday. If you aren't on that list for some reason and you would like a copy of it, please contact the office. We'd love for you to have it if you'd like to see how people responded. Well, this morning we begin by answering the question, who are we, with the answer, men and women. I know, it's a shocker. We needed a survey to figure out that we were a church of men and women. No, not really. As a matter of fact, VCFP from our survey is 53% women and 46% men. The pool who filled out the survey numbered 196 people 18 years and older. So for those of you without calculators in your brain, that's 104 women and 92 men who filled out the survey. Now, while the fact that we are a church of men and women does not come as a big surprise, or even that the number is not exactly equal and the dimensions or how it's off may not be that sort of like eye-opening, it's actually a central issue that we are men and women and what the significance of being men and women in a church is to the health and vitality of that community. And that's why we're starting there today. Would you let me pray for us as we enter into this and as we begin this series? Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the ways that you are at work in our community. And we come and we ask as we begin this series that you would expand on what we already know about ourselves and about our community. And we pray that you would speak into that you would build us up, that you would encourage us and prepare us for even more of what you have in the days ahead. So we welcome you, ask you pour your spirit out on this time, and we pray this in your name. Amen. In talking about the role and purpose of gender, it's important that we begin with the way things were. And that is to be found in the Christian tradition by looking back at the Genesis story, the first book in the sacred texts of the Old Testament, and at the very beginning of the story in chapter 1. This is where the template is set for it, what men and women are supposed to be, who they're supposed to be, and what their role or function is supposed to be in this world. How they're supposed to relate to God, how they're supposed to relate to each other, and to the rest of God's creation. Genesis 1 is full of wonder, full of a world being created. The sky, the ocean, the birds, the fish, light. It is an amazing picture of celebration and description of God as a creator, of God as an artist, as God as someone who's making things with his hands. It's a beautiful picture of creativity. And there is one thing that links all the stories in that first chapter, and that is it's the phrase that God says after he creates in each day, he says that it was good. With the exception of day 2, every day ends with, and it was good. Except for the very last day, which he ends with, it was very good. Let me read this in chapter 26, verse 26 of chapter 1. Let us make humankind in our image according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the wild animals of the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. The first thing I want us to notice is he uses the word us. Notice that God is creating in our image, that God himself is creating in the context of community. It is not just him. It is in some communal sense of who he is. And then secondly, he uses the word humankind. And the word here in the Hebrew is Adam or Adam. But what that means is in the generic term for man, the species. It's the generic time for humankind. Verse 27 goes on to say, so he created humankind in his image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. So when God creates man or the species of mankind, he creates the form in male and female. On this final day of creation, before God rests, his final act is to create male and female with those who are with him in their image, that they may have dominion over the earth. And this final day is assessed as very good. And again, it's the only day referred to that way. So let me make two observations for this. First, both genders, male and female, together make up the image of God. Both genders together make up the image of God. It does not seem that each one is half of God. It is not because they are to share together in what they're being given to do. They do not possess the full image of God within themselves, only as they are together, male and female, or humankind. The words male and female are different than the word humankind. They are each a different Hebrew word, and they are primarily a reference to sex. Hence, they both represent the image of God in their individuality in the pairing. I'm not sure how to even find the words to describe this. It's just kind of mind-boggling. But somehow together, in the creation, both of them together represent the image of God. Why? Well, the second observation is, notice there is no division of labor here. There is no one task given to one and not the other, but they share. They are both to have dominion over the earth. There is partnership in the act of dominion or stewardship of all creation. They are to procreate, which explains the necessity for the two different sexes. And they are both a perfect expression of the image of God and also lacking that representation of God without the other. Yet God himself is not satisfied with this explanation of creation. He adds to it by having another creation story. I don't know if you've noticed this. It's like creation redo, right? Then chapter 1, there is a story, and then he tells it again, but slightly differently. Chapter 2 captures the creation from a very different perspective. This time, he uses the same word for mankind. It's created first, and God makes a beautiful garden for him. So in this one, mankind is created, the garden is created, and then this happens. Verses 18 through 23. Then the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner. So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And the man said, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. So God starts this animal parade, right? Before kind of the first man, he's out there and it's like, he needs a helper. And so he just brings all the animals, right? And you can just sort of picture it. Maybe you had this sort of laid out for you and you go, you know, cow comes up. He goes, not good enough, right? Elephant. No, that won't do. Giraffe. No, thank you. Rat. Definitely not. You know, and they all keep going by and no, not a helpful partner is found for him until woman come. This doesn't happen until God sort of creates the woman. And we see this emphasized in verse 18, I will make him a helper as his partner. Now, let me ask you a question. When I say the word helper, what pops to mind? I don't know about you, but when I hear the word helper, I automatically think assistant. lieutenant, right? Sort of someone who's second in command, or someone, it's a slightly lower position. What's interesting about this is that the Hebrew word here used for helper is azer, and it means encourager, comforter, companion, and helper. Now maybe we go, well, maybe that isn't that different. Maybe that actually fits with sort of the lieutenant. Here's the kicker. In all these other references where the word azer is used, in multiple references in the Old Testament, it is used to refer to God. God refers to himself numerous times. For example, Exodus 18, when they're describing the name of this priest Eleazar, the God of my father was my helper. Or in Deuteronomy 33:7, Moses' final blessing to Judah is, O Lord, give heed to Judah and bring him to his people, strengthen his hands for him, and be a help, an azer against his adversaries. Or in the Psalms, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our azer, and our shield. The point here being, there are numerous references to where God himself refers to himself as an azer. I would suggest to you that in him referring to himself as that, he is not creating a name or a category that is in some ways subservient or lesser than, but that term is fully empowered. It's fully used to describe God, and it is to describe a partner that God wants for mankind. It is a position of respect and authority and on the same level. This is echoed by the text in verse 23. When man or mankind finally sees this woman that God has made for him, his response is, this at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. And lest we think the story or the continuity falls apart here, all the references to man up to this point in chapter 2 are the Hebrew word for mankind. But in verse 23, it changes. And man becomes a male person. And the woman becomes the feminization of that word, a female person. So while the second telling of the creation story may give a picture that the woman or the female gender is somehow secondary or beholding to man, the actual language of the text does not support that reading. But the question remains, why two different accounts of creation? And how do these two different versions address or clarify the topic of who we are as men and women? I believe both these stories have to be put together. One is not complete without the other. Each story is emphasizing a different aspect of creation, and for us this morning, for gender. The first story in chapter 1 emphasizes the role or function. Think about the things that were said. They are said to be rulers of the planet, to hold dominion, to be authorities over the creation. There's nothing particularly romantic about this description. It is very functional. It is very practical. They are expected to be stewards. They are expected to be partners in caring for and looking out for the things that God has created. The second story in chapter 2 has a much more relational feel. Here is man or mankind, lonely and without an adequate partner for the work of being a steward in creation. And God provides that partner. And man is overjoyed and he celebrates the uniqueness and sameness and similarness. Here there's a deep sort of inner sense of yes, you know, a deep sense of this is the partner. This is the one who is like me. But notice this happens and this sense of yes, you complete me, right? This sense of you and I, we are the same, happens before sexual union. It happens before they become husband and wife. It happens before they go off and are made into any kind of marital unit. This happens in their creation as man and woman. These two accounts together are a theological statement about how God chose to express himself in the world and how his creation of mankind, male and female, were the ones he chose to stand in his place to represent him in this world. And how they are uniquely created and suited to partner together to do that. That is how the Christian view of gender starts. That is where it begins in Genesis. It is in both genders that we see who God is, not just individually, but as we operate together to both steward the world, but also populate it with people like themselves. The way I'm describing it and the way it can be told sounds fairly unromantic, doesn't it? It doesn't sound... It sort of is devoid of some of our notions of maybe the romantic or some of the ways that the constructs we will put on predominantly the relationships between men and women. Well, maybe that's because our own understanding of gender and where we start is not primarily formed or informed by what our God says about it, but it is primarily informed and affected and created by what the culture around us says about how we relate and how we should relate. Which leads us to the next chapter in the story. Unfortunately, this happy picture does not last long, does it? Another picture replaces it. The serpent comes along, convinces the woman Eve to eat of the tree that they're not supposed to eat from, and she convinces man Adam to do the same. They realize that they have made a terrible mistake when they start to hear footsteps, which is where we pick up the story in chapter 3, verse 8. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden at the time of the evening breeze. Okay, I have to stop there. When I read this, I always think, this is me standing outside and hearing my mother call my name. And she uses my full name. Do you ever have that? You know, that full name when they use all of it, including your middle name. This is what they hear God walking in the garden. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" He said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." Thus, the next line of the Bible should be, "And the honeymoon was over." Now, I want to make a few observations about this here. To begin with, what is the deal with being naked? Evidently, they were naked 5 minutes earlier, and it was no big deal. Now they're naked, and they're deeply ashamed. We have a sense of being naked, that being naked is inappropriate, but where does that come from? Why? Most of what we would say, right, if my kids come up and say to me, "Well, why can't I go outside naked? It's just inappropriate," right? But what's happening here is, what is inappropriate? What has happened in the moment between they were naked and okay, and now they're naked and ashamed? What has occurred? Well, what has occurred, it says here, is that they have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what's up with that? Well, because they now have the knowledge of good and evil, they have now taken upon themselves the power and the authority that was God's, that solely rested with God. It was the one tree he told them not to eat from because he was the one with the knowledge of good and evil. He would provide for them. He would take care of them. Their lives would be in his hands. And now they have said, "That's okay. We will take care of ourselves." So in that moment, when they hear God walking through the garden and the footsteps start crunching the leaves, they look for a moment at each other. They look at each other in their nakedness. They see their wimpy frames. They see how completely unup to the task they are for what they have just taken on. See, before it wasn't on them. They could look at each other naked and go, "No problem," because God was the one. Their lives were in his hands, and now they have taken that on themselves, and they are massively ill-equipped for this. They have made a bad deal, and that bad deal not only changes their relationship with God, it devastates their relationship with one another and with creation, and the partnership seen in the two creation stories is broken. God's intentions for them to relate functionally and relationally are impaired from there on out. As evidence for this, the next time we even hear a woman's name, other than Eve, whose name means life or living, is in chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 17 through 24. Cain knew his wife. She conceived and bore Enoch. Cain was one of Adam and Eve's kids. And he built a city, and he named it Enoch after his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Erad, and Erad was the father of Mehiel, and Mehiel was the father of Methuselah, and Methuselah was the father of Lamech. Now Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the other was Zillah. And I'm going to stop there. There is a lot that we could talk about this passage. There's a lot that goes on in the first three or four chapters of Genesis. But I want us to focus on the names of Lamech's wives. While it is striking that he has two wives, okay, first of all, there's no indication anywhere in the story of where it was okay to have two. But all of a sudden, he shows up with two. But what's even more significant is their names. Their names are Adah and Zillah. In the Hebrew, Adah means ornament, and Zillah means shadow. Adah and Zillah. The women that we see in this picture have now moved from being partners, equals, kind of functional and relational, to becoming ornament and shadow. Ada, for all intents and purposes, is a decoration. She's an adornment. She is a trophy wife. Zillah doesn't even have a sense of identity in her own. She is not even her own person. What is a shadow except the... It's the image cast off of the one who is real. She's defined now and outlined and only exists as a representation of the man that she is married to. This happens right at the beginning. And we go on and you read on in this passage and you see that Lamech, now they've moved into a time where he's boasting and avenging and all these things. Peace has been devastated, but especially relationship between men and women. The author of Genesis is communicating here by choosing to list these women that the relationship between men and women that started as functional and relational partnership has turned into something totally uneven and distorted. Is this not the story of our history and of where we are today? The relationship between genders is horribly altered by everything from state-sanctioned violence towards women to the ways that we objectify and use one another as we walk down the street, and everything in between. We have gone from being azers to users. We have destroyed the promise, destroyed the creation of azer, and replaced it with the false sense of satisfaction of user, where we have decided that the primary function of the other gender is to do something for us. That we've decided that something and that what they provide in who they are, in what they are, is about meeting some need of ours. That is not the story that we see about gender that God tells. This is a huge problem, and it requires a massive paradigm shift. Perhaps you've experienced that. Perhaps you're in the midst of that. I remember when that paradigm shift happened for me. I remember being a sophomore in college. And I remember growing up and, you know, and I never thought about this stuff. I wasn't really that committed to God, and I don't think I'd ever had anyone even talk about it. So I kind of went through the normal process, right? You start to grow up. At some point you notice that not everybody's the same, and you start, oh, girls. Oh, yeah, and they're no longer gross. And you start thinking, oh, yeah, she's cute. And this evolves and this grows. And so all of a sudden I become a Christian, and that doesn't really seem to change. I still like girls. And so I'm in this Christian fellowship, and I notice this girl named Janet. And I think to Janet, and of course my first thought is, she's kind of cute. I don't think, I'm in a Christian fellowship, wow, she must be full of God. No, I think she's kind of cute. And so I start to relate to Janet, you know, and I'm thinking this, and all of a sudden I start relating to her, and she's like no one I've ever related to, because she presses into me. She asks me questions about my spiritual life. She's not interested in any of that. I mean, I'm not saying she wasn't interested in that stuff, but not with me. So she was interested in how I was relating to God. I'd never experienced a person of the opposite sex like this. This was a massive paradigm shift. It changed my whole way of relating to women, and I would say at that moment, preparing me to relate to women for the rest of my life. Because at that moment, something began to get questioned. Is this primary thing, is the relating to women all about finding someone you're attracted to and getting married? No, that is not where it starts. Where it starts is, this is a creation of God. God has given this person an identity, an essence, a part of his image. And your relationship, your interaction with them is in some ways a fuller manifestation of the kingdom of God. And in relating to them and in being an azer and allowing them to be an azer to you, you will understand more of the kingdom of God. Boom. Totally blew me away. Now, does the struggle with that paradigm shift end? Absolutely not. Because the brokenness is still present all around us. But the church is called to a place where we move from being users to azers. That is the paradigm shift that God wants us to have. And when God created us in his image, it does not mean, and it cannot mean, that it was just visual appearance. He created us in his image with purpose and intent to rule the earth. to administer, to steward in a way that represented him and his values. We are to be the representation of God on the earth and in our community and in this church. Do you understand that high calling? That to those who would follow God, that in our relationship between men and women, it would actually reflect more fully the character of God. That's what's demonstrated at the very beginning of God's creation of the world. Well, the exceptionally good news this morning is that while this is so jacked up and feels broken beyond all repair, and many of us here would actually say we struggle with a hopelessness of ever relating to the opposite sex with any healthy way, whether we're single or married, or somewhere in that whole spectrum, the exceptionally good news is we can. We can because we can ask Jesus today to either begin or continue the healing that we all need to move from being a user to being an azer. We do not have the power to do this on our own. I would be willing to bet almost everyone here has tried. Maybe to think about some way that you identify that you're a user. Maybe if you think this other person will meet some need for you, do you bypass God and you said, no, it's about this person. That there's some way we need to ask Jesus to help us understand that underneath that is a deeper reason for why God has created us male and female. What we need is for God, the God of creation, to come with his power to change our hearts and our souls and our minds so that we can begin to move towards the role he created for us in this world. It is because of Jesus that we don't have to live our lives using other people, especially the opposite sex, either using them for ourselves, either using them in our minds by either liking them or hating them, whatever it may be, we get be free of that because Jesus wants to come and say, be free to enter back into the role for which my Father has created you. We can cry out to God and experiencing God answer us so that we can actually move away from being users and towards azers. My question for you then is, what kind of helper or azer are you being? For those of us who are following God this morning, who are seeking to be in this community and love God and move towards him, the question is, what kind of azer are you? Assuming you want to move from user to azer, what is God saying to you this morning? What is the next step in your journey to see yourself as a helper to the other gender, a partner in the family business? To be a part of what God is doing in restoring and healing and mending what is easily, I would argue, the most broken relationship in the world. And clearly demonstrated in Scripture as the first thing that breaks. Other than our relationship with God is our relationship with the opposite sex. What does this mean for us? Be an azer. Start now to ask yourself if the principle of being an azer is what defines and guides your relationship with the opposite sex. If you ever imagine yourself getting married or being in a deeper relationship with someone of the opposite sex, this is the best training for that event. The best training is not simply dating. The best training is not simply scoping out the other side. The best training is not simply putting yourself in a place to know as many other people as you can. The best training is to seek to be a spiritual blessing, a guide, a helper, a partner, an azer to that person. You can do that apart from a romantic relationship. I'm not saying it's easy. But I would suggest to you that this is what underlies our very call and creation in this world. If you are single and not sure if you will ever get married, you are still created and called to be an azer to the opposite sex. If you are married, you are called to be an azer in your marriage, but also to those you relate to outside of your marriage. The call to be an azer is not confined to the context of a romantic relationship. If we understand anything this morning, we understand that that call is created underneath that, before that. That element of relationship and procreation comes after the call and the creation of the azer. As God, ask God to help you have eyes to see how to be more of a servant in situations with the opposite sex, no matter what your status is. I've been thinking about this as I've been reflecting on this, and I think there are constantly ways we need to grow in this. There are many of us here that I know are very concerned and very cautious about how we relate to the opposite sex, and that's good. But we also need to be thinking about how we could actually be a servant to, be caring for, be building one another up, knowing that there is incredible division and incredible brokenness between the genders. I'm amazed at how I'm still caught doing this. And it's in little things. I was thinking about this and I realized that so many times when I'll be out somewhere, and I don't know if you've ever caught yourself and you're at the end of the interaction and you gotta go. And sometimes I feel bad that I gotta go. Like maybe I don't want them to think that I don't want to stay, or I don't want them to think that they're not important. So for some reason, I won't even think about it, but my mind will just go and we'll go, you know, gotta get home. Don't want to pay that price. I'll go, what? What just came out of my mouth? You know, it's like, don't want to, got to get home. You know, don't know what the wife will say if I'm late. All of a sudden, what I'm doing is I'm pinning it on Susan, right? And right there, whether it's kind of subtle or whatever the image is, you know, Susan's at home frothing at the mouth, just waiting for me to walk in the door late with a bat so she can just hit me in the head. Where did I come up with that? And all of a sudden, what I'm doing is perpetuating just over and over this example of like, hey, you know, this isn't an Azer relationship. It's ball and chain, baby. Right? This is not a partnership. This is not something that God has given to bring redemption and healing in the earth. It's something, man, to just tie you down. Now, I don't even believe that. I don't think that. But I'll still say it. Right? To save face or to get out of a situation. Or maybe, how many times are we in conversations with people and the conversation starts to get there, you know, and people are like, yeah, well, you know, my spouse, blah, blah, blah. You know, yeah, me too. You know, or whatever. I just wonder how God is calling us this morning. Something even like that as a place to start, just to look at what's in your own heart. And allow that to lead to your actions. Maybe there's ways we need to seek to encourage, to build one another up, or opportunities to serve and participate. There are going to be opportunities in this church to lead, to serve, to minister with members of the opposite sex. And we need to be able to figure out what does it mean to encourage them in that, to empower, to be partners and azer one another in that. The other thing I would say is to pray to make the paradigm shift. Let's be clear. This is not about being PC. This is not about somehow melding in with the culture. This is about understanding how God created and called his people to live. It's about growing into who God created you and me to be. What will it look like for this to take root in your life today? Maybe you need to start talking about the quality of your relationships with members of the opposite sex. What are they like? I don't know. This is complicated. Right? Maybe it has to happen in a small group. But I've noted this dynamic. When I was in college ministry, I noticed that it was easy and I could like hang out with students and be on campus and I could even like have coffee with a single girl, right, in the fellowship, right, at a coffee house. I realize now I feel a lot more tension about that in the church. I realize there are dynamics between the genders that we need to think about and be careful about as we interact. But does that mean we somehow can no longer encourage one another, can no longer affirm, can no longer praise God for what we see God doing in the other person's spirit? We need to be able to resolve conflict. We need to be able to work and encourage one another across these lines. This is part of what it means to rule, to have dominion, to be in that functional and relational role. I think it needs to start by having the conversation. Perhaps you could take some time to listen to someone who you are friends with of the opposite sex and ask, how can I be a better azer to you? Take some time to listen to hear. Perhaps it begins today with you listening to God when you ask him, how can I be more of an azer to members of the opposite sex around me? You can be hopeful in asking that question because it is clear that God created us to be able to be an azer for one another, and the presence of Jesus is here with us this morning to fill us and encourage us and allow us to be able to do that with one another. It is in the process of asking the question and acting on it that we will experience more and more of why God actually created the world in a way where men and women would function in their both a functional and a relational role as azers to one another. Don't you want to be a part of that process of seeing that kind of redemption, that kind of healing, that kind of manifestation of the kingdom of God coming to our community and to our church? I know I do. Who is God calling us to be? Well, clearly men and women. Men and women created by Him to be azers to one another, to this church, to this world. Would you stand with me? As the worship team comes up, I just invite you. In worship, you can choose to stand or to sit after they begin. We see this as a time to engage God, where as you sing, God may be speaking to you. You may want to speak out to God. But I encourage you to take that time to ask Him, to reflect on how is God asking you or calling you to be an azer in whatever context you're in and in the relationships that God has put you in today. Let me pray for us. Come, Holy Spirit. We recognize that there is a terrible brokenness in this world between men and women. We recognize that all over the world, to varying degrees, there are places where the relationship is unequal, where there is bitterness and hatred and opposition. And Lord God, it can be overwhelming to even imagine that You seek to put that right. But Jesus, I pray that You would give us pictures and dreams and hope that in this context, through Your presence and the power of Your Spirit, we could be a part of seeing that, of experiencing the path of restoration in our relationships with one another. Come, Holy Spirit, we cannot do it on our own. We need You. We need Your help, Your empowerment. Come, God.